Tonight, God's Word comes to us from 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Second Chronicles 34, we'll be reading all the verses of this chapter. Beginning at verse 1, what we hear now is God's Word. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, and the carved and metal images. And they chopped down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and he cut down the incense altars that stood above them. And he broke in pieces the Asherim and the carved and the metal images, and he made dust of them and scattered it over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem and in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, and as far as Naphtali, in their ruins all around, he broke down the altars and beat the Asherim and the images into powder and cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel. Then he returned to Jerusalem. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had cleansed the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. They came to Hilkiah, the high priest, and gave him the money that had been brought into the house of God, which the Levites, the keepers of the threshold, had collected from Manasseh and Ephraim, and from all the remnant of Israel, and from all Judah and Benjamin, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And they gave it to the workmen who were working in the house of the Lord. And the workmen who were working in the house of the Lord gave it for repairing and restoring the house. They gave it to the carpenters and the builders to buy quarried stone and timber for binders and beams for the buildings that the kings of Judah had let go to ruin. And the men did the work faithfully. Over them they set Jahath and Obadiah the Levites, the sons of Merari, and Zechariah and Meshulam, the sons of the Kohathites, to have oversight. The Levites, all who were skillful with instruments of music, were over the burden bearers and directed all who did work of every kind of service. And some of the Levites were scribes and officials and gatekeepers. While they were bringing out the money that had been brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given through Moses. Then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan brought the book to the king and further reported to the king, "All that was committed to your servants they are doing. They have emptied out the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have given it into the hand of the overseers and the workmen." Then Shaphan, the secretary, told the king, "Hilkiah, the priest, has given me a book." And Shaphan read from it before the king. And when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah, Akiham, the son of Shaphan, Abdon, the son of Micah, Shaphan, the secretary, and Asaiah, the king's servant, saying, "Go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book." So Hilkiah and those whom the king had sent went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tokath, the son of Hazra, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and spoke to her to that effect. And she said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants. All the curses that are written in the book that was read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and have made offerings to other gods that might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be poured out on this place and will not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and its inhabitants, and you have humbled yourself before me and have torn your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to the grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place and its inhabitants. And they brought back word to the king. Then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the Levites, all the people, both great and small. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. Then he made all who were present in Jerusalem and in Benjamin join in it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations from all the territory that belonged to all the people of Israel, and made all who were present in Israel serve the Lord their God. All his days they did not turn away from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, tonight, for our study of the Word of God, we turn to the book of 2 Chronicles. I will admit, this is a book we don't turn to very often. Looking at my notes, I believe this is only the third sermon I am preaching on 2 Chronicles, although it is one of my favorite books. The book of 2 Chronicles gives us a history of the people of God, but not just any history. It gives us a theological history. It is written with a particular purpose in mind. It is written from a particular point of view. You might remember that the word history actually has two different but related meanings. History is an event that has happened. History is also the record of an event that has happened, an interpretation of an event that has happened. And we have in 2 Chronicles a particular interpretation of the history of the people of God. Although 2 Chronicles is found in our Bibles, in the line of the historical narratives, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, it was actually written much later than those previous books. Chronicles written near the end of the Old Testament writings. It is written after the people have gone into exile, after they have been brought back to the promised land. And it is written to answer the question, are we now still the people of God?
God had been angry with his people. God would send his people away into exile. He would be gracious and bring them back again. But their question is, are we still God's people? And if so, how are we to live in a way that is pleasing to him? They had been brought back from captivity and now said, how do we live as the people of God? You can see how Chronicles is so applicable to us today. We are those who have been released from the captivity of sin. We have been brought from death back to life. And we must ask ourselves the same question. How do we now live as the people of God? A people redeemed, delivered by God himself. Tonight, we look at a story in the life of King Josiah. Josiah is one of only two kings who are given unqualified praise in the book of Chronicles. Oftentimes, at the beginning of a king's reign, it'll make a statement about that reign. If you go back to chapter 27, we read there in chapter 27 about King Jotham. Jotham was 25 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. It gives his mother's name. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah had done, except that he did not enter the temple of the Lord. But the people still followed corrupt practices. It's a qualified praise to his reign. Josiah receives unqualified praise. In chapter 27, Ahaz was 28 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. He did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as his father David had done, but he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. He even made metal images for the Baals, and he made offerings in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burned his sons as an offering, according to the abomination of the nations whom the Lord drove out from before the people of Israel. And he sacrificed and made offerings on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. Certainly not an acclamation of praise for that king. But what do we read about Josiah? Verse 2. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He walked in the ways of David, his father. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. One of only two kings, the other being Hezekiah, who's given unqualified praise in the book of Chronicles. We read about some of the things that happened early in his reign. Verse 3, for in the eighth year of his reign, while he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David, his father. He sought after God, desiring to rule the way God would have him rule. We go on. In the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, and all the carved and metal images. He begins to remove the idols from the land. And then in verse 8, in the 18th year of his reign, we read he begins to repair the house of the Lord, his God. He is concerned about properly honoring God, seeking the Lord as a young man, removing all the idols, and now repairing the house of God itself. And it's in that context of the repair of the house that we read in verse 14, while they were bringing out the money that had been brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given through Moses. Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Perhaps we miss the significance of that. I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. The book of the law had been lost. It had not been consulted. It had been lost, but not lost in some corner of Judah or Israel. The book of the law was lost in the house of God. The place where God had said, "I will make my name dwell." They had rejected, they had refused, they had lost the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Certainly, those who bear responsibility for that loss were the kings of Israel. The reasons, one of the reasons it was lost is the kings failed to be concerned about the ways of God. Again, we read about some of these kings in the previous chapter, chapter 33. We read about Amon. Amon was 22 years old when he began to reign. He reigned in Jerusalem 2 years, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, as Manasseh his father had done. Amon sacrificed to all the images that Manasseh his father had made and served them, and he did not humble himself before the Lord. Amon, a wicked king. He followed in the way of his father Manasseh. Manasseh is described to us at the beginning of chapter 33. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places that his father Hezekiah had broken down. He erected altars to the Baals and made Asherah, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem shall my name be forever." And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. He burned his sons as an offering in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and used fortune-telling and omens and sorcery, and dealt with mediums and necromancers. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger. That was the state of the people of Judah. King Manasseh, King Amon. Manasseh reigning 55 years, Amon 2 years, 57 years in those combined kingdoms, almost 60 years without caring about serving God. 60 years without being concerned of what God might want of them. Think of that. I'm just over 60 years old. My entire life would have been lived under these wicked kings. Israel, Judah was doing what was evil in the sight of God, for the kings didn't care. They were following the way of the kings earlier. Back when the kingdom of God was split after the kingship of Solomon, we read back in 1 Kings chapter 12. And Jeroboam, one of the kings of the split kingdom, built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there. And he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom will turn back to the house of David. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn again to the Lord, to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah." So the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold. And he said to the people, "You have gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And he set one in Bethel, he set the other in Dan. Then this thing became a sin, and the people went as far as Dan to be before one. And he also made temples on the high places and appointed priests from among the people who were not of the Levites. He didn't care that God had said to the people, "You shall worship in Jerusalem. You shall go there." He was more concerned about his security as a king of Israel and said, "Don't bother with what God says. Don't do it his way. I'll give you gods. And he sets up idols
idols for them to worship. He has people who are leaders of the people without being priests that God has anointed. The kings certainly are responsible for leading God's people in the ways of wickedness. But the people hold some responsibility as well. The older ones would have been aware of the ways of the Lord. Those under the previous king who was a good king. They would have known, they would have been instructed, but they failed to stand for God's requirements when it came to proper worship. They were willing to be led astray. They were not going to be instructed in God's ways or by God's priests, but by others who were set up before them. And the book of the law is lost in the house of the Lord. We see today that perhaps we fall under that same danger. The book of the law being lost in the house of God. We can be so thankful. We can be so thankful that we have leaders in this church, kingly elders. We've talked about that. Elders who are concerned that what is brought from the pulpit is the preaching of the Word of God. Elders who are concerned that although the ministers do pastoral care, do other teaching, do some administrative work, that their primary focus is to bring God's Word to His people. We can be so thankful that our leaders care about that, that His Word not be lost in our midst. The Word of God becomes lost in the house of God when ministers lose confidence in God's Word, when they become more concerned about telling stories, about giving moral examples, more concerned about these things than about bringing people to the foot of the cross and declaring the glory of Jesus Christ. And the Word of God becomes lost in the house of God. And even when a congregation would begin to tolerate those things. Again, I am so thankful for this congregation. So thankful that your desire is to hear God's Word Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. There are congregations where people want something more exciting, more engaging, more interactive. And slowly, slowly, little by little, the Word of God becomes displaced. And the book of the law is lost in the house of the Lord. That law is lost when we harden ourselves to its call to faithfulness, its call to faithful living. When we think we know better than God's ways, we know better, our ways are more exciting, more interesting, and we'll just do it our own way. God calls us to faithfully hear His Word. That Word which we read in Psalm 119 is a blessing for us in so many ways, lest the book of the law be lost in the house of God. What happened when they realized what had taken place? They are repairing the temple. The book is found. Hilkiah says to Shaphan, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah brought the book to Shaphan. Shaphan goes to the king. And Shaphan read from it before the king. And the king heard the words of the law. He tore his clothes. He commanded, go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord, to do according to all that is written in this book. The book is read in the hearing of the king, and the king humbles himself. The king tears his clothes. The king falls down. The king seeks out a prophet to confirm what he heard was true. And the words he receives are that it is absolutely true what God has said. Thus says the Lord, "Behold, I will bring disaster upon this place, upon its inhabitants, all the curses that are written in the book that was read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and have made offerings to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all their works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be poured out on this place and will not be quenched." Yes, God would come in judgment. Where his word had been disregarded, had been lost in his house, God would come with judgment upon those who would not heed. But notice, but what about the king? The king humbles himself before God. The king tears his clothes. He weeps before God. And so the prophet goes on. Verse 26, "But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God, when you heard his words against this place and its inhabitants, and you have humbled yourself before me and have torn your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace." The promise of deliverance. For the one who would humble himself before God, for the one who would recognize he was under God's just judgment for sins that had been committed, but when he humbled his heart and turned to God in prayer, God says, "I have heard you. Yes, I will come in judgment, but it will not come upon you." God is merciful. God is compassionate when hearts are humbled before him, and God is the same God today. Perhaps you look at your life and you say, "You know, I've done things that are just, they're too big for God to forgive. He could never look at someone like me." When we humble ourselves before him, recognizing our sin, humbling ourselves, God is faithful. And he says, "I have heard your prayer. It will not come upon you. You will have peace." Peace with God through the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. It's a text of warning. It's a text to make us mindful of how we deal with God's word, but it's also a text of great beauty, a text of the gospel, that those who humble themselves because of their sin, God will hear and God will forgive. And that's the call of the gospel again tonight. If you are here and have never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, he calls you, whatever your past might be, he calls you to humble yourself before him, to confess your sin, and to know that God in his grace and his mercy will hear you. You will be at peace with God. And then, at the very end, the king, hearing this word, that God was merciful, that God was gracious, that he would be going to this grave in peace, he now calls the people together. The king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He brings all the people together.
And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul to perform the works of the covenant that are written in this book. Recognizing what God had done for him, he now commits himself in service to God. He commits himself to live according to all the words in this book. The law served for Josiah the same way it serves for us, as a rule of gratitude in our lives. It is not through keeping the law that we find God's favor. No, that is through repentance, but having received the forgiveness of God, we are now called to a greater devotion, a renewed dedication to live in the ways God has called us to live, in love, in gratitude, thankfulness for what God has done for us. That's the beautiful end of this story. We are called to live according to the words of the book of the law, that we might show God our gratitude for the glorious gift of salvation. It's a great story in 2 Chronicles, the story of Josiah. The book of the law lost, the book of the law found. God in his grace has continued his word, his law in our midst. May we never tire of hearing that word. May his word not be lost in this pulpit. May his word not be lost in our lives due to our failure to hear. But may we once again hear that beautiful word. And knowing that there's judgment coming, we humble ourselves. We humble ourselves before God. Yes, the judgment will come on the others. But for those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, we will go to the grave in peace. And in the meantime, we live in humble gratitude to God, living according to the word he has given us to show him our thanksgiving for all that he has done. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, we thank you. We praise you for your holy word, a word that you allow us to read on a daily basis, a word that is proclaimed to us Sunday after Sunday. Lord God, may we not harden our hearts, close our ears to that word. May we not seek something more interesting, more exciting, but rather may we hear the glorious words of the gospel and rejoice in the salvation that has been accomplished by your Son, Jesus Christ. And because of that, O God, may we take these words to heart. May we live by these words day by day, walking, living, acting in a way that is pleasing to you, for you have been so good to us. Hear our prayer, O God, for Jesus' sake. Amen.